While I was sailing over the sea, shadows are falling dark on the lea. Borne on the night wind, voices of yore come from the far off shore. Far away beyond the starlit skies, where
scripture to you can be found in Psalms chapter 9. Read the 17th verse, where the word of God says, "The wicked shall be turned into hail, and all the nations that forget God." I suppose as my mind is meditated upon what I feel like the Lord would have me to try to speak upon this morning, there would be many more subjects that would be deemed as more pleasant to speak about. And would be something that would be viewed as more comforting. And if the Lord will be with us, there's a portion of what's on my mind that I hope to get to in closing that is comforting. But we've got to do some climbing to get there. And I trust that as we make that climb, I pray together that we all understand that there are things that God would have us to speak about that are not altogether just comforting, and that are not altogether, as the prophet Isaiah would use his terminology, as inspired by God, was smooth things. You know, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that there would come a time in the 30th chapter of the book of Isaiah, in the 10th verse, the scripture says that they'll say unto the seer, "See not," and to the prophet, "Prophesy not unto us the right things, but speak unto us those smooth things. Prophesy deceitfully." That's what the word of the Lord says. It closes out. That's not my addition to that verse. That's the word of the Almighty God. "Prophesy deceitfully." In order to try to stand before the Lord's people and tell you everything is good and everything is well, and just speak upon those smooth things, would be contrary to the way that God's Word tells a man to stand before God's people. And it's not that there's not some Sundays, I trust that you understand, that you leave here and say, everything in that message was comforting. I trust that there's some Sundays that come and go like that. Because if it was all gloom and doom, it'd be pretty frustrating. But it doesn't mean that there's not some things that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to understand more perfectly. And some of those things are not comforting things. Prophesy unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceitfully. You know, there's a desire among people to only hear those things. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that the time would come. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall lead their ears away from the truth and unto fables, is what he says in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says that after their own lusts, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, there's a difference between a teacher and a preacher. There's a difference between those two things. A preacher is a teacher, but he's not just a teacher. You know, sometimes people, they just want to feel like that they're taught something. They don't want to feel like they've been instructed or corrected in anything. They just want to feel like they're learning something new. You know, just tell me something new, Brother Will. I know you've been reading the Bible and I know that you've been studying it. Just tell me something that I hadn't already heard before. I just want to hear something new. You know, I remember when I was in school down at the North Avenue Trade School, and I had a teacher down there that would teach you something, and he'd show you something, and he'd say, as I show you all this, and I see you light up in your eyes, and I just have chills come across me because I just see how much y'all just are moved by this. And what I want to tell him is, I'm not moved a bit. I'm just trying to get through down here. It doesn't, you know, that's teaching. There's a difference between just teaching somebody something and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which involves instruction and correction, which involves a proper perspective of how God views things. And I want to tell you, and I've also, before I start, it's not my desire to come here and preach politics to the people at Macedonia Church. Never has been. I pray it never will be. But it doesn't mean that there's not things going on in this world that we're supposed to have an eye on and supposed to understand. How does God view this? How does God look at what's going on? And what are we supposed to do? You know, praise be unto the Lord that if the Lord will be with me, and we'll get there. And I know I'm trudging through the mud right now. You say, Brother Will, are we ever going to get there? I'm going to get there. Lord, be my helper. That there is something that you can do. We're not just left helpless. There's some things that we can do. But there's some things that go on in this world that we need to know. What does God's Word say about those things? I suppose that everybody's stomach probably turned this past week whenever they heard of how the ruling came down from the high court, if you will, that it is now a constitutional right in the country in which we dwell for a man and a man to cohabitate legally, and to do it under the authority of what is termed to be marriage in our country. Same thing with a woman and with a woman. And you know, they take the pictures of the justices that have given such a ruling, and they can all sit in there and they can all get along, and that's all well and good. But what came across my mind when I saw it and I saw them doing that is they don't know that there's a higher court than the court that they sit on. That there's a higher judge in this world than the ones in which we recognize. You say, Brother Will, are you encouraging rebellion? God forbid that I would do it. But I want to tell you that whenever God says that He has an abomination and a hatred for things, it's for you and I to understand that he hates those things and that it's abominable in His eyes. And the Scripture says unto us, it says, all the wicked shall be cast into hell, and the nations that forget God. You know, in order for somebody to forget something, it means they must have known it at one time. You know, you don't forget something that you didn't already know. You don't leave something behind that you didn't already possess. You don't neglect something that you don't own. And I want to tell you, if it doesn't mean that somebody's always got to be in a wavering way in order to be in the way, it means that they can forget and walk away from that in which they would have been blessed to be able to know. And I want to tell you that I think that we dwell in a place that at one point in time that the majority of the people in the country understood what God thought about certain things. They understood what God thought about certain things. And God's Word contains information about what He thinks about a man and a man, and a woman and a woman carrying on in such a manner. And if the Lord will be with us, I want to look at what does God's Word say about it. I want to look at what God's reaction when people neglected to see what God thought about it. And thirdly, what we can do about it is as ones that are trying to walk with Jesus Christ in this world. You know, one of the things that we can see that God thought about this particular issue, is that politically correct enough, or this particular sin? How about that? Let's call it what God calls it. You know, if I'm out to try to make it on the radio, well, I'll never feed the people of God. I can tell you that. You know, I can tell when somebody's trying to reach a mass audience and when they're just trying to preach to the common man on the pew. My goal is to feed the flock of God which the Lord hath made you overseer. He's never told me to take out a radio program. To this date, to try to feed the masses, it's to feed the flock of God which the Lord hath made us overseers. It's not an issue, it's a sin. And God's Word specifically terms it as such. If we go back to the 18th chapter of the book of Leviticus, we'll look and we'll see that the Lord here in this particular chapter is telling Moses and summarizing to Moses the sin of fornication. And he's defining it. He breaks it down to where there's no question that's left as to what he views as and defines as fornication. Every relationship that I think you can try to sum up that somebody could have with another person in this world is outlined and is given to us as an instruction on how to carry forth with that. You know, it mentions starting with verse 6 that none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go into the definition of uncovering someone's nakedness, but I will tell you that it's more than just a visual view as defined in the Word of God as seeing someone unclothed. That is, it carries a deeper meaning than that. And I don't need to say anything more to that to the folks that are in tune to what I'm trying to preach this morning for you to understand what I mean by that. It's a deeper meaning than just uncovering the cloak of that someone is the garments that are covering someone. But he says, no one shall approach to those that are near of kin to him. And it goes through those that are near of kin to him. The nakedness of thy father, of thy mother. It goes through in verse 8, thy father's wife. Verse 9, thy sister, the daughter of thy father, the daughter of thy mother. It covers not only your full-blooded sister, if you will, but your half-sister and your half-brothers. It goes through and it outlines what God defines as right or wrong. He says it's wrong to go into your near of kin in that way. He didn't leave anything out about how he views this particular sin to the people of Israel. This was a law. It was God's law given to the people of Israel. This is moral law. In other words, this is right. This is wrong. It's not just governing their civil affairs. It's governing morality. And God governs morality. If you come down to verse 20, and you say, Brother Will, I'm still not convinced. It's talking about adultery. Well, verse 20 will sum it up. It says, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife is one of the laws that was given by Moses unto the people of God. And it says, thou shalt not lie with her. You're guilty of adultery if you lie with your neighbor's wife. He continues down and says, thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. He specifically condemns there the killing of the innocent child. Thou shalt not let any of thy children pass in the fire unto Molech. And that's a sin in the eyes of God to kill a child. That's innocent blood. And God hateth the shedding of innocent blood. Next verse. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. An abomination. He says it's an abomination for such to go forth. In other words, how does God view this? He views it as a sin. And you know, we've come to a bad place whenever the people of God are specifically in opposition to that which their higher government says is okay and is right. That's when you've reached a point. That's when you've reached a point where something's got to give. Stay with me to the end. I'll tell you what's got to give. Stay with me till we get to the end. Now we're looking at what does God say about the issue. If you go over two chapters later, the Scripture says, "A man that lieth with womankind, with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, yea, both of them are guilty. It is an abomination," is what he says. He titles it as an abomination. You say, "Brother Will, that's the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament Levitical law anymore. Those laws that were given forth in the Old Testament are not for us to live under anymore." I got an answer for the argument. You know, every one of us, as we're gathered here today, the Scripture, you know, as your pastor, am responsible for how you know how to respond to these certain issues and knowing how you're supposed to answer. The Scripture itself tells us to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to answer every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. We ought to have the answers. And if somebody's going to say after you show them in the book of Leviticus that these things are abominable in the eyes of God, that these things are in the Old Testament and we're not supposed to follow them, say, "Follow me then over to Romans chapter 1. Go with me over to Romans chapter 1. We've bridged the gap at this stage and we're in the New Testament age. Let's start with verse 26. You know, the first chapter of the book of Romans is at this point specifically reminding us of the sin of mankind. And he mentions in verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." We understand that God created man and woman. There's more than one verse of Scripture that we could go to. Mark chapter 10, about verse 46. Don't hold me to the verse, but this says specifically God created man and woman. And I hope and pray that we're among the people today that understand that He created them as different beings. They're not the same. It doesn't matter how much modern society wants us to just remove the difference between a man and a woman. Where God established a difference, let us observe the difference. And there's a difference. And here he says that the women changed the natural use of a woman into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Somebody's got to tell you what that doesn't mean in order for you, whenever you read that, to not see what God was meaning when He wrote these things. He's saying that those ones throughout the history of mankind that have changed the natural use of a woman unto that which is not, that which is against nature, and those men working those things with men, which is unseemly, which is against nature, and the Scripture says that He defines it as being something of their error, which was meet. He calls it wrong. He's saying it's wrong. It's something that God has never observed as saying a pat on the back is something that was being good for mankind to be engaged in. He specifically warns about the judgment of such. You know, if we come on down to verse, let me go ahead and read verse 28 because it's there. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, some people would say these are just ignorant people that never knew God's ways. You know, God has always got an answer for the natural mind's reaction to what we may think whenever we read something. These folks were just doing the best they could. They didn't know any better. Next verse. He says, "And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." In other words, if you're going to do certain things and God's going to be long-suffering with you, and He is, but you keep on and you keep on and thinking that it's okay just because God hasn't rained down lightning and thunder from heaven and given you a corrective measure, there's another measure that God can do, and that is that He can turn you over to a reprobate mind so that you're not even able to discern what is right and wrong anymore. That's what He did to these people. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? That anymore it doesn't matter
what you may show somebody from the Word of God, what God thinks about certain things. They can reach a point to where they've gotten to the point where you can show them over and over again, and because God has given them over to a reprobate mind, you'll never convince them that they're doing is wrong. That's what happened. Gave them over to a reprobate mind. And how does he define what they're doing? Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. All those things are given in those previous verses. He defines it as being fornication. He defines it as being unrighteousness. He defines it as being wrong. It's wrong. And what God has declared is wrong is what God's people should say is wrong. It's wrong. So I hope I've established what God thinks about these things. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and no, I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but you can clearly see there that if God has defined here these actions as being unrighteousness, as being fornication, and as well as in Leviticus chapter 18, he plainly tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that those that are guilty of such things, in other words, actively engaging in such things, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God, which means that they cannot be members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not somebody that's not willing to turn their back against these things and walk away from them and desire a walk with the Lord and walking in what He says is right. They cannot be a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we see here that God has termed these things as wrong, has given us enough scripture for us to be able to declare that these things are wrong. Let's look and see what happened when people didn't observe these things that God said were wrong. What happened to their particular country or their particular city? The Scripture says, all the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Go with me over to the book of 1 Kings chapter 14. And I've shown you this before, but I don't think I've had a specific message about this this particular sin. We start reading in, let's start with verse 22. The Scripture says, and Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked Him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. We clearly see here that there's things that they did that provoked the Lord to anger. What did they do? They began to exercise idolatry. That's what these things are that they built. High places. In other words, their desire was to see how far they could ascend up geographically to try to teach the principle that the higher you are geographically, the closer you are to God. So let's worship the place more than the creator of the place. There's a very big danger in that. We worship the Lord God Almighty, not a place. There's a lot of people today that are falling victim to being able to follow the Lord in truth because they won't leave a place. You know, it was all about Pa's place, Ma's place. There's this special place. That's called church place worship. And it is different than a church God worship. There's a difference between those things. They're guilty of establishing a place above the God who created the place. You see, they built an images. They created images that they bowed to. They worshiped the groves. They worshiped the earth. You know, they're nature worshipers. You know, that's man. You could go through an example of how that's done in the world today. You know, they'll completely. You know, they'll throw you under the jail for. You know, do this and do that to you above and beyond any measure for you know, doing something that you know, expedites the killing of some worm that's almost extinct, you know, before they'll even stand up for the life of an unborn child. And so, you know, what are they doing? They're worshiping the world. They're worshiping the environment. And that's what these people did. And it brought God to jealousy. That's what they did. And it says, and under every green tree. What was another something they did? Verse 24. And there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. You know, those things that those people did that were doing in that land before the Lord gave it to the Israelites, they're now falling victim to the same thing. They're now falling victim to the same thing. And you know, it all started, if we want to go back a few chapters previous to this, whenever there was a man named King Solomon that decided he was going to have wives among those nations that the Lord had driven out from among them, that the Lord had specifically told the children of Israel to not take wives from. He went and he had a wife among every one of them, and they brought their idolatry, they brought their troubles back to the children of Israel. And now here we see how God views them. It says that they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, above all that the fathers had done. What was the results of their provoking God to jealousy? Start with verse 25. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, I think that's right, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. And he even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. What happened is that because they had provoked the Lord to jealousy, the Lord suffered countries to overtake them because they no longer had the protective hand of Almighty God surrounding them. You know, so many times people these days, they trust in the protection and the convenience of natural features. You know, an ocean, if you will, separating a country from another country, or you know, an actual moat or something. You know that, you know, we could dig a moat around Masconi Church and have us a water all the way around it. We could have gates on it. I was about to say have gates on it. You know, to protect us in here from the evil that exists out in the world. But you know, those are just natural features. And I'll tell you, there's not a feature that exists that's stronger than the hand of the Almighty God. And that's what we desire to protect us. And if we'll do things His way, He'll protect us. He'll protect us. Not always from your natural life, but from the blessings of the treasures of gold that they took out of the house. They took their treasures away. You know, what we have in the house of God today is not natural gold. It's not natural silver. But they're treasures which are laid up in heaven, which neither moth or rust can corrupt. It's the truth that is contained in this Word that God Almighty will protect you to be able to continue to enjoy here in this world. What was His response to them doing these things? For them just mingling, if you will. And you say, Brother Will, you know, are we charged with the same Levitical law to go and to take their life and to do it? I don't believe that. But I can tell you that the Scriptures would plainly teach you to withdraw thyself from every brother that walketh disorderly. I can tell you that. You know, whenever you've got it and you have to come into contact with it, and some people just swallow it down and say, well, you know, I'll just continue to be around it. I'll let it around my family. I'll let it infect my home. And I want to tell you, whenever you don't exercise the walk that the Lord would have you to do, it's going to do just as those wives did. They came into Solomon's house, and it'll infect the whole house just like it infected the country. As a way to remove yourself from such things. You know, we could go over to Genesis chapter 19. And you know where I'm going if you're a Bible reader. And you can see what the Lord thought about a place called Sodom, where these people in 1 Kings chapter 14 derived their name. Now, buddy, you use that name in the world today. And I'm going to tell you, you need to be, you can just as well be ready. because they don't want to be turned back. There's a lot of things that, there's a lot of terminology that won't bother folks. But as soon as you go to calling it what the Lord called it, I was in a living room one year, been a couple of years ago, around the holiday time. And we began to talk about certain political issues. And I know, as the old saying goes, if there's something that you don't talk about in anybody else's house, it's religion and politics. But I've been known to break that law a few times because I don't see it written in this book. And until I see it written in here, I guess I'll keep wading off out there in the territory. But we began to talk about politics.
And, you know, they spoke about this sin. And I used the terminology of sodomites. And, you know, everybody in the room, it just kind of caught their attention. And these are not people that don't go to church, if you will, on Sunday. They are people that sit on a pew on Sunday. They are people that are preached to, if you will. They're not our folks, but that terminology just threw them for a loop. I like that term, is what one of them said. You know where? I said, well, it's a biblical term. That's what God defined this as, is the sin of sodomy, and that's what He called the people that were guilty of committing it were sodomites. And it just goes to show you how far removed so many people are from the Bible, how the Bible terms certain things. This is a city of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's whenever the Lord came and visited Abraham. And I believe it was the Lord who was one of those three angels in Genesis chapter 18 that came and that visited Abraham. Abraham had already been separated from Lot. Abraham was dwelling in the plains. Lot had made his abode in the city. He lifted up his eyes and saw that the cities were well watered. He went to the city. You know, whenever you see the Abraham lifting up his eyes, what you see is Abraham lifting up his eyes, and is recorded in the gospel according to John, that he saw the day of the Lord and he was glad in it. Abraham had a spiritual eye. Lot, even though the scripture plainly defines him as being a child of God, thought more on the ways of this world. And he went and he made his abode in the city of Sodom. The scripture tells us in the first verse of Genesis chapter 19 that two of those angels that had just met with the Lord, there were three that went to the Lord that just met with Abraham. Let me slow down here. We're going to be all right with the clock. We've got 20 minutes. Let me slow down. I'll carry you out to lunch if you get hungry before we get done. We see in Genesis chapter 18 there were three angels that went and visited Abraham and met with him in his tent. I believe one of those was the Lord. I don't have time to show you this morning. I've tried to preach on that here. I think one of them was the Lord Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate visit from the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe with every ounce of my being, because Abraham worshipped him, he was not rebuked for doing so. And I believe that was the Lord Jesus Christ coming and visiting Abraham and personally delivering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the message of a promised child. And that's what the gospel still is today. It's the message of a promised child, of the birth of the seed of Abraham, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and he preached that message to Abraham. On top of that, Sarah laughed within herself. An angel does not possess the ability to be able to see somebody laugh within their self, but the one who is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart can see when somebody laughs within their self. That was Jesus. But two of those angels left and they came to Sodom. And the scripture says that there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. There's two reasons why Lot be seated at the gate. One being he couldn't stand what was going on in the city, and if that's the way you want to view it, that's fine. But if you couldn't stand what was going on in the city, there's ways to get out of it than just sitting out of the gate. How about moving out? How about that? If that's the way you are, how about being the greeter of the city, being on the outside of the gates? And I believe I've got more defense of showing that he's a greeter of this wicked place than he is one who's trying to get out. And it's because here in a minute, whenever we get there and the angels give the message to Lot to get his family out of this place because God's judgment is going to come upon it, those children, his son-in-laws, they laugh at the man. And a man living a righteous life in the eyes of his family is not going to be laughed and mocked at whenever they tell him a message from God. But as soon as somebody who's been living a life of riot and has not been listening to God tells people that God is talking to them, what are they going to do? They're going to laugh. They're going to laugh. But he's seated on the outside of the city and he sees these angels come up. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." Just as those uncovering the nakedness of a certain one, of someone in Leviticus chapter 18 takes on a different meaning than just seeing them without their garments, So does this word know here in this context. They're not just asking that they could become acquainted with them. They're asking that they could spend some time with them. And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do you to them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. Did I say I had some arguments, or I had some bullet points, if you will, to defend that I think Lot was on the outside of that city as a welcoming? Look at what he's going to do to his daughters. I'd hate to know I had to do it, but I hope I'd have the courage to stand and to take whatever it was they were going to give to him over offering him my children. But here you got such an unrighteous man, and which goes to show me that the idea that just because somebody has possession of a righteous soul that was given to them by God, that they're going to live a godly lifestyle is foreign to this book. They can press against the spiritual presence in their life, and they can feed that Adamic nature, and that's what Lot has done his whole life. He's going to offer his daughters to these men, this riot and unruly group that's gathered outside of his house, instead of offering to even try to defend his own house. But yet he says, they press up against him. I don't have time to go through every bit of this, but they press against him. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man in Lot and came near to break the door. And whenever they went to try to break the door, of course, one of those angels smote them with blindness to the point where they couldn't find their way around. We see here what was going on. This city called Sodom was so full of this filthy, wicked sin that they would press against a man's house to drag him out so that they may know him after a certain way. And it's a wonder why, whenever the scripture says that Abraham was pleading to try to deliver the righteous out of the city, they couldn't find 10 righteous in the city to be able to deliver the city. They couldn't find, because it had dilapidated in such a state. And you say, they all had to be wicked there. None of them could be children of God. Here you have one that scripture plainly defines as being one. His name is Lot. And you say, I need some evidence that he's a child. Go over to the book of 2 Peter and you'll see that the scripture plainly says that these things vexed his righteous soul. He was a child of God, but he was living in wickedness. And God defined these things that were going on in this city as being wicked in his eyes. And he sent judgment upon this city because of things that they were doing there. They had turned themselves over into a reprobate mind to continue in this sin. God views this as abomination, and he judges it accordingly. You say, Brother Will, all of that is just gloom and doom. Every bit of it. You know, I had somebody the other day ask me, say, where do you think the church has failed in this? And I said, well, I don't like the view the church is failing at anything, but I think we as people in it can often fail. There's one thing that you could do more than I do it, even in standing before the people of God, and pray for our country. You know, I say that every week. I say, pray for, I try to remember it. I try to remember to do certain things every week. Shake all of your hands when you get here. I know there's danger in doing that because I may miss somebody and they may think I'm mad at them. But I don't intentionally miss anybody. I like to greet everybody when they come to the Lord's house. I like to mention those that stand in need of our prayers. I like to ask you to pray for me as I stand before you. And I like to ask for you to pray for our country. Pray for our country. Go with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 12. And let's look here at what Samuel says in regards to his prayers for Israel. He's rebuking them all throughout the chapter for requesting a king as opposed to letting the Lord be their king. You know, some people can request a king and get their king, but make no mistake about it, there's still a king that's above that king. And that's the king that they have. I don't know about you, but I want the one that's got the most influence to be my king. That's the one I want to be my representative, is the one that is above all others, is without him that we sing. One there is above all others. And I want to tell you, he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords, and that's who they had, but they didn't want him. They wanted somebody else. There's a lot of children of God in this world that do not want the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They wouldn't want to hear what I've spoken about today. The reason why I'm not worried about the radio program is because half the folks in this community would already turn it off, even if it was out there. They don't want to hear it. They want the kings of this world. They want to be told that certain things that they're doing are okay.
But that's not what the Lord says about these things. He's rebuking them because they've requested a king because of the things that they have done. And what does He tell them if we go down to verse 23? And He defines this as a sin. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way." People say, "Brother Will, you mean to tell me that not praying, that I'm sinning?" I'll tell you, God's Word says you have, because you've been told you need to pray. "God forbid that I should sin and cease to pray for the country in which I dwell in." You know, one of the things that somebody says, you know, they ask me where the church is, but I said, "Well, I think we have. I think one of the things that needs to be preached more often is the judgment of Almighty God, so that the fear of God would be in the hearts of His children, so that they would pray for His mercy. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." God is a God of judgment, and laziness is something He'll judge. And ceasing to pray for the betterment of the kingdom of God is something that God will judge. We may be in the midst of enduring it right now. What can we do, Brother Will? You know, I told you if the Lord would be with us before we got done, one thing you can do is you can pray for God to do something. You know, because we as children of God are little lambs of flock here in this world, and we're not to engage in that warfare that exists so much out in this world, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One of the best tools that we have is the power of prayer, to pray for God to do something about it. I pray He does. I'd be lying if I told you, "Oh, I'm a faithful prayer warrior." I'd be lying to you if I said I've done it as I should. I ain't done it enough. I'm going to do it some more. Pray the Lord will be with me to do it some more. What's another something we can do? Go over with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Let me just read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 1 before we go over to Isaiah chapter 6. Because I want to show what Isaiah lived in. The circumstances of the community, if you will. Here, verse 2, of, you know, verse 1 tells us that he prophesied a portion of the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. That gives us the time frame that he prophesied among the people of Israel. And he says in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are going away backward." He says down in verse 6, "From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers." That's not a pretty picture. My reasons for reading it is to clearly show you that throughout the history of the people that have desired to walk with God, it hasn't always been in what we've enjoyed in the country in which we dwell. It's been in situations like this. But look at what's still in the midst of it in the next verse. "But the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." You ever seen, my garden looks terrible right now. Lord willing, that problem's going to get solved this week. But there's nothing worse in a garden that looks bad than an old wilted up cucumber. Cucumber plant ain't much to look at anyway, but then when you take it and it's unnourished, it looks terrible. But here, in the midst of all this, there's a cottage in the vineyard. There's a lodge in the garden of cucumbers. There's a place
that's a little bit separate from everything going on around it. You know, I know that the charge would be made against a lot of our ministry, but I tell you, y'all just preach too much on the church. This book is loaded with prophecies concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the New Testament teaching that was done by Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, by Luke, who recorded the book of Acts, by the Apostle Peter, and by the Apostle John, is directed toward our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. And that's what this picture is. It's to get your view off of all this and upon that which is beautiful in the midst of it. And we see that Isaiah is as witnessing the everything going on around being such a bleak image. Go over with me to Isaiah chapter 6 and we'll read that Isaiah, he just laid down in the midst of it. He just quit. He didn't do anything about it. I'm making sure y'all are awake. I'm glad I got some looks up on that saying that's not the last time I read it what happened. It ain't what he did. It's not what he did. He didn't just quit because everything just, the nation in which he dwelled in that had forgotten God had been turned into hell and all the nations. He didn't quit. He didn't quit. If we start with verse 5 in Isaiah chapter 6. After he had seen, I could go through the first four verses. This will be your reading homework, I guess. You can see that in the year King Uzziah died, that Isaiah was given an outstanding visual image of the glory of God. Of the glory and the majesty of God Almighty. And upon seeing the Lord high and lifted up for who He was, and upon being in the midst of where He dwelt, he says in verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." Notice he didn't look around at everything going on around him, per se, after seeing the glory of God. He looks at himself, see. He says, "I am undone." He says, not only am I undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. First thing he does is he recognizes himself as being a sinner. And if you want to stand up in the service of God, I haven't stood up here this morning condemning the sin of sodomy to try to make any of us think that we're above sinners. We are sinners. We are ones of unclean. We are ones that are unclean by nature. We are. And that's exactly what we must see ourselves as in order to be able to exercise the mercy that is required whenever we're walking with the Lord, is to be able to see ourselves for who we are. As soon as you see yourself as being somebody perfect, you are no longer profitable in your service to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are sinners by nature and He is the Savior of sinners. You know, never, if you trust that the Lord is your Savior this morning, He came into this world to save sinners. And as long as you see yourself as a sinner, you can see your Savior as a Savior. But as soon as you see yourself as perfect, then you can no longer see Jesus for the Savior that He is. He saved sinners. And that's what He saw, was, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. What can I do? I'm a man." This was about Him. It wasn't just about what everybody else needed to do. What can we do? He says in verse 7, "And He laid it upon my mouth." Excuse me. Let me go back to verse 6. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" What did Isaiah do about the circumstances that he dwelled in? He said, "I'll serve, Lord. Send me." He got on fire for the Lord, literally. He had a piece of coal put in his mouth. He decided he was going to get on fire for the Lord. You know, that's a terminology that the world likes to use. Let me show you how to use that in a correct biblical way. If you feel like today, you say, "I'm a man of unclean. I'm a woman of unclean. I have not done everything that I think I need to do." Today's a good day to start. To be on fire for the Lord. Because there's a kingdom that you can be a part of, that you can burn your service up to the Lord in the midst of, and it'll always be there. You can burn yourself up in the midst of the kingdoms of this world in your service to Him,
And there are places that we'll go down. There's only one place that the promise is given unto us that will still be here when the Lord Jesus Christ descends out of the clouds and comes and calls us up to be with Him. And it is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that we are given the promise that will stand. You know, if we're going to be on fire for something, let's be on fire for something that we know will endure the test of time. And that is the place where God dwells with His people. You know, what did Isaiah do in the midst of a dilapidated nation? He got on fire for the Lord. He said, "This is what I'm not just going to look out here and see what everybody else needs to be doing and to tell them what they shouldn't. I'm going to be a servant of the Lord. I'm going to do it." You know, those are two things you can do. There's a lot of other things that we could go through as examples of what we could do. But I trust that these will serve the purpose that I've felt burdened upon my heart to bring forth to you. You know, these things, I'd be lying to you if I stood before you and told you that it didn't dishearten me. Tell you the truth, I kind of held out some hope that whenever this ruling came down, that it would be right. That it would be something that God would look down upon and say, I approve. But it didn't. It's frustrating. I look out here and I see these children. And I know what I'm encouraging them to be a part of. And I know that how hard it's going to be for them to be able to try to walk in it. I see it. You know, we see it going on. Does that mean that we just lay down and we just quit? I tell you, it means that it's time to pray. It's time to get on fire for the Lord. And say, I'm going to serve Him to the extent that I can. And stop trying to serve this world. You can serve it till the cows come home. And you will not profit in it. It will take from you. And it will pull from you and leave you just as that Samaritan was left on the road to Jericho. It'll leave you naked and unclothed and stripped and stolen. It will not serve you. But you can serve the living God. And you can. You can be honored from God from on high. And you can be one that whenever you do something that He looks at from on high and that He smiles upon. And that should be our desire as His people here in this world. First of all, to know why these things are wrong. And to be able to go in the Word of God and show why they're wrong. Secondly, to see what's going to happen. Man, if things don't change their direction. And thirdly, in the midst of it, what can we do about it? I pray that if you've received anything from this message this morning, that you give God all the honor, praise, and glory.
Man of song.